It's the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. I know it's a mysterious book, and it has been at the center of a debate for almost 2,000 years. And personally, I'm convinced that the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things down, not for us to guess about it, but for us to know about it. This morning, as I lay the groundwork for you to understand what's going on, not just in the time we're living in, and plenty of them is going on, but also what's going on in heaven, because Revelation is a view into the heavenly realm, what God is doing to eventually bring His Son, Jesus Christ, back to this earth to set up His earthly kingdom. And many people claim that the book of Revelation cannot be understood, since it is full of symbolism, they say. And this morning we're going to look at it. In my Bible, at least, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Greek word there is apocalypse, which Hollywood has taken to make some fancy movies. I would like to say, good thing Hollywood has no clue what apocalypse means. They believe that it means terrible things happening. Do you know the simple English word that describes the Greek apocalypse? It means unveiling. What does that have to do with people getting killed by the masses? It simply means unveiling. In other words, the very title of this book indicates that this is not a book that was designed to be secret or to be shut up for no one to know. I believe it is a book that should be opened, and it should be studied, and it should be understood. How many of you would agree with that? Well, it wouldn't matter. I will do it anyway. But it's good when you agree with me on a few things. What we're going to do is we're going to read the first 8 verses of the first chapter. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. We all can say amen. Amen. That's what we're going to start this morning to study. First 3 in Revelation says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Do you know this is the only book in the entire Bible that tells us that those who are reading it and studying it and keep it are being the blessed ones? How in the world do you think it's going to be sealed up so nobody can know it if the Bible says if you study it and obey those things which are in it, you shall be blessed? Could it be that maybe some people don't want you to understand it because they don't want you to be blessed? As a matter of fact, God is so sincere about this thing that he gives us a little warning. If you flip all the way to the last chapter, chapter 22, and yes, my friends, it is allowed to have a pencil of any color. in your hands, and you can circle some of these scripture verses, or you can underline them, or you can highlight them. You can do anything. It's not sacrilegious to write into your Bible. I have already worn out quite a few Bibles with my personal notes in there, and I am not ashamed to tell you, they are highlighted every so often when I read it, because it jumps back at me, because at one point or the other, the Holy Spirit gave a special revelation about these words to me. And I hope he does it to you too. Listen to this warning in the last chapter, verse 7. One more time, a blessing. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And now we drop down to verses 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. How many of you would have to say, God doesn't want us to add anything to it? I mean, that's very clear. Listen to this. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. How many of you would have to say, we have no business to take anything out either? So what we're going to have to do over the next whatever months and months, as God allows us to look first by first into these revelatory scriptures, keep it just the way it is and take it for what it says. There's no reason for you or me to try to figure out what it might say. We use scriptures to prove that what we read from scripture is scripture. God intended for his people to read and to understand this prophecy. Many scholars, by the way, believe that the book of Revelation is the opening of the revelation which the angel gave to Daniel at the end of Daniel's life, the prophet who was in the captivity of Babylon. And when he saw it and wanted to write down, the angel said, seal up the book. And they believe that this book is now the book of Revelation. Daniel saw that, but John was the one who was blessed to write it down. And obviously God wanted to address the church in a very specific way. And during the day of Daniel, there was no church in existence. There's one more thing I want you to understand before we get going. Notice verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. You see that word shortly? It indicates from the English that everything John saw should happen immediately after he wrote it down. That's what the word shortly would tell us. However, the word shortly here comes actually from two Greek words. One is en and the other is not tacos, but tachos. So don't get too hungry yet. Tachos. And it means, and means fixed, and tachos means brief. In other words, there's a brief fixed time, or fixed briefness, if you want to call it. And the time is fixed. It's set in stone. It's absolute certain to happen. And once it begins, it will all happen so fast, the world cannot recuperate from it. So when you read the word shortly, it means that when God starts, hold on for dear life. It's going to be an incredible show of his power and of his glory. The things described in this book will be of short duration, and it ends up the Messiah coming back and setting up his kingdom down here on earth. The Bible calls it 1,000 years. I know there are scholars out there who say there's no such thing. All these things in the book of Revelation have expired. 70 AD, that's when all these things came to pass. And I'm telling you this because I need to punch a few holes into those kind of theological debates, because they cannot hold the water from a secular historical aspect. When John was on the island of Patmos, around 90 to 93, in that vicinity, there was no temple in Jerusalem any longer, as you all know. 70 AD, that temple was destroyed. During the time Peter and Paul were in prison in Rome, They were imprisoned in Rome under the Emperor Nero, a psychopathic ruler of the Roman Empire, who committed suicide in 60 AD because he was about to be executed by his own people. These are historical, secular facts. What bothers me the most is when it comes to the book of Revelation, we have highly educated theological people who try to somehow undermine what God is wanting to us to know by simply trying to tell us that all these things have expired and will never happen again. In other words, from here on, it's clear sailing. What they ignore in order to get the theological Casa point is the very fact that the secular historians prove otherwise. How many of you would have to say, that's foolishness? When the secular historians prove to us very clearly that there was no Nero in 90, that it was the Emperor Nero who burned the people who did not want him to bow down to him. But in 81 AD, a new emperor came to power, and between 65 and 81, the Roman Empire was ruled what we know as the era of four emperors, one after the other. No impact really, except that they were brutal, and during that time, they went against the Jews and destroyed Jerusalem and all the inhabitants. But by the time 81 AD came along, a new emperor came to power. His name is Domitian. And Domitian was a man who said, I am not a bloodthirsty man like Nero was. I am not martyring those Christians and burn them alive, because the more Nero burned them, the more that religion grew. So what I'm going to do is, I stop the persecution and I am going to simply take the leaders and put them into exile. Seems like a very democratic way of dealing with your enemies. I would know a few people today I would like to send into exile, but it's not in my power to do so. But Domitian had the power. The Apostle John, the last living apostle who saw Jesus and handled him, as he said, and saw him do all the miracles, he was under Domitian, and Domitian sent him to the island of Patmos to go in the quarry to chisel out rocks. So the book must have been written after 70 AD because Domitian was not in power until 81 AD. How many of you can calculate that much? So what I wanted you to know is there is no such thing that the book of Revelation having been fulfilled during the time of 70 AD. No wonder the world is laughing at the Christians who passionately preach those things, because they open up the historical books and say, I can prove to you that the guy is wrong. And I'm telling you, let's stay with the word of God. Charles Dickens, the great writer, in his book called The Tale of Two Cities, has a paragraph which is intriguing to me, which pretty much gives you the book of Revelation in one little thing. He goes to say, quote, it was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. End of quote. And I'm saying, Dickens, what do you want to say? Total confusion. And that's what's happening when people look into the book of Revelation. I give you a few points this morning that kind of gets you started. And it's just a little overview. The first thing we're going to learn this morning is in the book of Revelation, God reveals to us the battle of two kingdoms. And if you want to find out where the battle started, go with me to Genesis chapter 1. And as I said many times, don't worry about it. We're not going to go through the entire book of Genesis. But I want to start in one. Because, my friends, if you do not understand Genesis, you will never understand Revelation. Here's the battle right there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how many would have to say? Half of the people who went to higher education in America don't believe that. And that's probably a small number. Because there is an enemy of God who promised the people wisdom apart from God, which I call higher education. Sorry, my friends. I've been there. I've done a few years in there. But in chapter 3, it says, after God created a wonderful environment for you and me to live in, and he created our first parents, there comes the ruler of one of the kingdoms. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The first thing Satan did is what? Questioning what God said. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Big mistake, adding to the word of God. You can see how Eve said, we can't touch it. God never said that. Here is the beginning of the huge battle on this earth. However, this battle didn't start down here on earth. Where did it start? What do you think? What does it say? It started in heaven. And in Isaiah, the great prophet reveals to us there was a day coming when there was a huge battle. If you go with me to Isaiah chapter 14, another good chapter which you maybe should study. It's talking about the king of Babylon. It's going back and forth. There's a reason why God used the king of Babylon to insert that spiritual battle and to show us what actually expired in the heavenlies. But we're going to get there later. In verse 12, it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be what? The Most High. I will be God. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And obviously the book of Revelation tells us how God will accomplish that. The Bible even tells us when he arrives there, those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? Is this the one? You see the battle between these two kingdoms. When God created our forefathers, started with Adam and Eve, he set them over this earth. And he said, this is yours to rule and reign. We obviously know the story. Because God set up his kingdom in man. Just as Jesus later on when he comes, that the kingdom of God does not come with observation, but the kingdom of God is in you. He set that up in the Adam, first Adam. But obviously Adam believed the ruler of the other kingdom. And he was a very persuasive, cunning creature. And the battle is still going on today. And the book of Revelation reveals to us how God is taking on the satanic kingdom before he establishes his physical earthly kingdom back on this earth. That's the book of Revelation. This is why it's called the unveiling of Jesus Christ, what he is going to do. And so for you and me, who are followers of Jesus, wouldn't you say this book is a very exciting book? Because when these things start unfolding, you better get really excited. Because God is about ready to set up his physical kingdom on this earth. And for thousands of years, Satan, the usurper, has ruled this kingdom. Make no mistakes, my friend. It's tough to swallow, but it's biblical truth. All the nations, that includes the United States of America, are in the eyes of God as nothing. I just quoted the Bible. Because everything is about two kingdoms. It's not about nations. Nations will come and nations will go. This is about spiritual kingdoms and the battle that is taking place. And when you became a born-again believer, God snapped you out of the kingdom of darkness. That's why you changed citizenship. And now, as long as you're a citizen and you have that for eternity in you, as long as you are a citizen, my friend, you are an enemy of the one who is ruling this world today. You cannot be a friend. And you will be a target. But in the book of Revelation, there's good news. Because Jesus comes along and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. In other words, everybody else is a liar, a thief, and a murderer. Didn't he say that? There he lays out the two kingdoms, right there. Jesus said in Luke, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. How many of you would have loved to see that happening? He's referring to what Isaiah wrote down, how he was thrown out once he rebelled against God. The question, obviously, is where did Satan land? Some people say he landed in the choir loft. Others say he landed on earth. I think I go for earth and choir loft. That's where all the battles are taking place. But he came down here, and he has absolutely nothing good for you, mean store. Satan is a thief and a liar, and he's building his kingdom on this earth, using men and women to do his bidding. And one day, Satan will have achieved his ultimate goal by possessing a man. The Bible calls him the Antichrist, which will incorporate all economic, political, religious, and social aspects. And that is identified in the name of Babylon, Mystery Babylon. The book of Revelation unveils for us the final battle between Babylon and Jerusalem, between Satan and God, the two headquarters of the two kingdoms. But I have good news before you get scared. Since God is for us, you know it. Let me say that one more time. Since God is for us, okay, always keep that in mind, okay? Somebody asked me the other day, so what are you going to preach on? I said, well, just read Daniel 2. That will get you there. Because in Daniel chapter 2, God revealed to Daniel how he is going to set up his kingdom. The book of Revelation simply fills us in with all the details that are actually going to happen. And we're going to look at that a little later. Let's go quickly to Daniel. If you have been in Isaiah, keep on going to the right side towards the New Testament, and you will eventually hit Ezekiel, and then you're awfully close. Then you go to Daniel chapter 2. We all know that the most powerful emperor ever raised up by God was Nebuchadnezzar, and he ruled over the empire of Babylon. Nobody was ever more powerful than him. One day, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. The problem is, like I have, when we dream, he forgot the dream. That was his problem. God, long time before, made sure that some of his people were taken captive from Jerusalem and be brought to Babylon. What we maybe think was a disaster that Nebuchadnezzar went to Jerusalem and took the nobles, the children, and brought them into captivity in his own kingdom, educated them, and put them into the palace to be his advisors, we would say a disaster. God would say, good preparation for some things to reveal to my people what I'm about to do. What you maybe not know, but what you need to know is, in those days, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians believed that gods in the spiritual realm are guiding them. And they believed that their guides, their gods, will guide them by giving them dreams and visions. What they also believed is, if you get a vision or a dream from one of your gods, you ought to implement that vision and that dream in order to keep the blessings and your positions as an emperor. When Nebuchadnezzar had that dream and he forgot it, he was scared to death. His gods gave him a vision. He saw it, he couldn't remember it, and if he couldn't remember it, he couldn't implement it, and if he couldn't implement it, his empire was doomed. So he calls all his advisors. Said, I had a dream, and I need to know the dream, and we obviously know the story. No emperor has ever asked of his advisors to tell him the dream. You tell us the dream, and we tell it the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar looks and said, you're a bunch of liars. And so, since nobody could tell him, he said, if my kingdom goes down, you guys going down too. He gives the order and said, these guys all get murdered. Get rid of them. If by any chance one of them seeks the God who gave me the vision, then I can save my kingdom. None of them could. So when the head honcho over all these wise men comes to Daniel, he tells Daniel, your head goes too. And Daniel says, why do us should be killed? What's the haste? He said, well, the king ordered, and so it will be done. And so Daniel asked that simple question. Could you give me some time so I can ask my God? And sure enough, God reveals to Daniel the dream and its interpretation. How many would have to say, God's timing is perfect? And so he eventually was brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And we can pick up where he is going to face that man. Let's begin reading in verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. How many of you know that God is still in heaven and still reveals secrets? He has never changed. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. And then he tells the king that he has seen a dream with a huge statue. But he tells him in verse 30, but as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching and behold a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partially of iron and partially of clay. Remember those words we are reading right now. When we go to the book of Revelation, we will have to keep that in mind, because we see it in action. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Let me quickly give you a visual. Here's that huge image, and obviously made out of different material, and the best material, the gold material, was on top. Daniel eventually explains to the king that that's him, that's the Babylonian Empire. And then from then on, it decreases in value and in power and in importance. Interesting, when that rock comes out of nowhere, not made without human hands, which is Jesus, the rock, it will not strike the head of Babylon. It will not strike the Grecian Empire. It will not strike the Persian Empire. It will not strike the Roman Empire. It will strike the feet of the entire image. And everything goes down. This is a lesson to learn. When we watch the book of Revelation being unfolded to us, keep that in mind, that the spirit of the Babylonian Empire is still alive and well. The spirit of the Medo-Persian Empire is still alive and well. The spirit. Keep in mind that the Grecian Empire did not end with Alexander the Great. The spirit is still alive and well. The Roman Empire, the spirit is still alive and well. When Jesus comes back, all these spiritual kingdoms, these rulers over these kingdoms, are fully at work. Remember why God gave Daniel a little insight one day when he was fasting and praying, and he didn't get the answer for what he wanted from God, and eventually Gabriel breaks through and arrives at Daniel when he was at the river with his advisors and said, "Daniel, greatly beloved, there was a battle for 14 days in the spiritual realm. I had to call for reinforcement from Michael to come and help me so I could deliver the message to you." And he said, "When I go back, I have to fight the prince of Persia. That's the next empire." He's not talking about an emperor who's sitting on the throne. He's talking about a spiritual entity who rules those empires. And the reason why God gives us this insight is because these rulers, these spiritual rulers over these empires, are still alive and well. And in America and in the Western world, we worship those spirits. Not even knowing it. They are so powerful, they are ruling the way we live today. And the only way that God can get rid of these things is he smashes it all into obliteration, and then he sets up his kingdom. And what a day that will be. So obviously we will say, "Okay, Pastor, tell us, what are these things we're still worshiping that rules those empires?" And we'll get there. I want you to come back, you know. So I'm not going to give you everything in one day. And those who sit at home and don't want to get it, it's their loss. These times which Daniel revealed to Nebuchadnezzar are also fixed and set and absolute certain to come to pass, just like God revealed to John in the book of Revelation. So two kingdoms. Satan rules a spiritual kingdom, and he has some incredible archangels helping him. God rules his kingdom. He's got his army. The Bible reveals us, by the way, in the book of Revelation, one-third of all the angelic creatures God created followed Lucifer. They're ruling those kingdoms. And two-thirds stayed with God. Aren't you glad? Two-thirds. Against one-third, I think we win that one. Sometimes we get scared. You know, everything written from Genesis all the way to Malachi in the Old Testament was written for our admonition, for our learning. How many of you knew that? Okay, so when we study the book of Revelation, you have to first study these books, correct? So you have a little bit of homework to do to understand Revelation. So hopefully you're going to have these done by next week so we can go into Revelation. Because, let me tell you, remember the story in the Kings. When one day, Elisha was sitting in his home, and his servant Gehazi gets out of the house, and he's surrounded by an Assyrian army. He gets scared to death. He goes right back in and said, "Master, Master, your head is on the line." That's what he literally tells him. "They came to get you." And the only thing Elisha did is telling the king of Israel where the Assyrian army will attack next, because he saw it in the spiritual. And the Assyrian king got furious and said, "In order for us to really get them down, we need to get rid of that guy who knows what's going on. So let's go get him." The good thing is the prophet of God did not get concerned about anything. He knew that there were two kingdoms at work. He He understood the battle. He looks up to heaven and said, God, would you please open that guy's eyes so he can see what's going on? Gehazi opens up his eyes and says, wow. Because the prophet just told him, don't you know that there are more with us than there are against us? What did you see? Gehazi's eyes got open and he saw the entire valley surrounded with chariots and warriors ready to take his master. And then he all of a sudden saw in the spiritual realm chariots and warriors who were much more numerable and more powerful than the ones he saw first. An insight into the spiritual battle. How many of you believe that this battle is raging right now? Absolutely. But we can't see it. But if God allows us to see a few glimpses as we study the book of Revelation, we are going to be so excited because we can see who is in charge here. Let's go back to Revelation. I need to make sure I stay within my time. Can you turn that clock down? I give you a second point which gives you a little bit insight, at least something you can chew on for the week. And that is God reveals to us the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are seven incredible statements given to us right at the beginning of this book, which we must constantly keep in mind as we study the rest. Look what it says. In verse 4, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. You say, what are these seven spirits? You don't have to go too far to figure out what it is. As a matter of fact, the Bible is giving us the answer in the same chapter. Go to the end of the chapter. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the golden seven lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. It's right explained in detail. And he goes on to say, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. That's the first one. Who is the faithful witness? Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, my friend. There are way too many people who want to be a witness. My Jehovah's Witness. What are they witnessing? A witness in the court of law is only somebody who actually saw the real thing happening and can explain it and can stand for the words they say. Otherwise, you would swear falsely. There's nobody who has witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ except the apostles during that time when he was here. They are the faithful witness, and Jesus is the one who knows everything, including what's going up on in heaven, because he said, no one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, and obviously will go back up. That's why you get so much confusing messages today. So many people half die, go up to heaven, come back. Well, my Bible says, no one can ever do that. You hear that? No one can do that. Nobody can go up to heaven and come back down. Only Jesus. So anyone else who says that would be a false witness. He is the faithful witness. The faithful witness. He goes on to say that he is the firstborn from the dead. Same verse. The firstborn from the dead. We say, hold on, Pastor, you just told us the Old Testament is so important. In the Old Testament, you know, Elijah raised people from the dead. As a matter of fact, Elisha was so powerful that when a soldier, many years after he died, was thrown into his tomb and the guy's corpse hit the bones from Elisha, the guy came back to life. By the way, there was a reason why. Do you know why? I take the liberty to insert that. Because your eyes get so big. There's a reason for everything God is doing. There's a reason. When Elisha followed his master Elijah, he asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, remember? So his mantle fell on him. And if you study the books perfectly and go systematically through it, you will find out that Elisha did every miracle Elijah did his master twice, except raising the person from the dead. Elisha only had one, and Elijah had one. So God, as faithful as he is, when Elisha was dead in the tomb, and the corpse was thrown into his tomb, the guy came back to life twice. Double anointing. That's how precise God is. And it's written in the book. How many of you have to say, God fulfills his word and is a faithful witness? He's a faithful witness. He's the firstborn from the dead. What that means is nobody ever died, came back to life, firstborn, and stayed alive. Even Lazarus, who was raised by Jesus just before he went to Gethsemane, he had to die again. Jesus will never die. The firstborn. Which gives you and me the full assurance when he raises us, it's going to be for eternity. We will never die. Isn't that amazing? What an awesome God. Firstborn. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. Oh, the ruler over the kings of the earth. I thought the ruler is in Washington. No, the ruler over the kings of the earth is the Lord Jesus Christ. And while Satan has his kingdom, anything he does is usurping authority. That's a rebel. And he and his kingdom pay one day dearly for it. Jesus rules. Aren't you glad? He is the one who loves us. He said, who loves us. Do you know, my friends, there's nobody in the spiritual kingdom who loves us more than Jesus. No one. And he proved it. He is the one who washed us from our sins in his own blood. It's right here at the end of verse 5. He washed us in his own blood. And listen to that. The sixth statement. He is the one who made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Why does God need kings and priests? Aren't they in fine shape in heaven before we get there? And if we get there, we mess it up? Why does he make us kings and priests? And why is it written in the book of Revelation? That he made us kings and priests. Some of you don't behave like kings or bad ones. But he made us kings and priests. Kings are ruling and priests are. Kings rule and priests. What was a priest raised up to? To stand in for the people. To stand in for the people. Because the people couldn't approach God. It's a direct link to the book of Revelation when Jesus sets up his kingdom. He makes us kings and priests. And it obviously pleases the Father. Then it says in verse 7, behold, that Greek word that literally means look up and watch. Behold, he is coming with clouds. How did he leave, by the way? Book of Acts, chapter 1. How did Jesus leave? In a jet plane? How did he leave? In the clouds. He was on the Mount of Olives giving these disciples the last instructions to go back to Jerusalem, wait till the Holy Spirit will come upon them and empower them to go into the world and change the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as he gives them the final, the Bible says he was taken up. They obviously, how many of you would have done the same thing? I mean, come on. The Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord Jesus, who can do anything all of a sudden. And the Bible says to us, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of the sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. In the book of Revelation, it said that's exactly how we will come back down to this earth. The same way. By the way, we learn in the book of Revelation later on, when his feet hit the ground, hold on for dear life. He'll come the same way he left. We will see him. When you comprehend this revelation, you realize that Jesus loves us so much that he revealed to us in advance what he's about to do. John, when he got that revelation, must have been discouraged a little bit, because he knew that they have done all this work and a huge amount of believers were martyred under Nero. He watched it. He himself, the history tells us, was once put in a hot, oil-boiling kettle. They wanted to boil him to death. I don't know if it was so tender that they wanted to eat him, but they put him in a boiling kettle. And he walked out, not harmed by it. He must have felt good, only to end up in Patmos, chiseling rocks. Discouragement. And God said, John, I show you what I have prepared for you and for the people who follow me. Let me show you. What an encouragement that must have been. He thought, maybe the whole world breaks apart. And God said, no, you just wait till I get into action and set up my kingdom. My kingdom will be set up just like I told you. And here is the way I'm going to do it. And you and I are privileged to read in the book how God is going to set up his kingdom. It's not about date setting. It's not about sensationalism. It's about how does God set up his kingdom? And if God wants to, we are witnesses of it. If he doesn't want us to, we are not witnessing it from down here. We're witnessing it from up there. But we will see how God is going to do it. And my friend, the end result is beyond our wildest dreams. I can finish it up with, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, what God has prepared for those who love him. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Somehow, Lord, I catch a glimpse of the excitement John must have felt when you dictated these things to him. His circumstances were such that none of us would apply to go there. But you gave him one of the greatest revelations of how you set up your kingdom on this earth. Oh, we are excited about what you are revealing to us as we go deep into your word. May your Holy Spirit will give us to remembrance these things so we can chew on it, we can meditate on it, we can think about it, and you lead us into your word that is full of wonderful examples in your word that just confirms what you have put down in that marvelous book. Thank you for considering us worth to study it. And thank you for your Holy Spirit as the master teacher. May we all get more excited by the day as we study your word and see what you're doing. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for everything. May you be glorified. May Jesus, your Son, will return soon. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your precious name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Amen.